Goedemorgen en iedereen van harte welkom bij deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Elke week wordt het in Nederland uitgezonden op RTL 5 van 9 tot 10 uur. En ik zou zeggen, geef dat ook eens aan een ander door. We hebben heel veel kijkers, daar zijn we erg blij mee. Zo'n 300.000. En dat is natuurlijk niet zo heel veel vergeleken bij wat er wereldwijd gekeken wordt naar Hour of Power. Dat zijn zo'n 40 miljoen mensen. Heel mooi om te weten dat in het grootste moslimland ter wereld Hour of Power wordt uitgezonden. Maar inmiddels ook op het vasteland van China, Latijns-Amerika, Australië en over heel Europa. Dus we zijn vanmorgen deel van een wereldwijde kerk. En vandaar dat we snel naar die ene kerk gaan die in Los Angeles staat, in het hartje van Californië, de Crystal Cathedral.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schuller in An Hour of Power, now celebrating our 36th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Welcome to the Crystal Cathedral. It is a wonderful day to feel the Holy Spirit of God in this place. And so I want to give you an opportunity right now to shake the hands of those who are standing next to you and behind you. Please go out of your way and shake at least three hands and say, God loves you and so do I. Well, we have a wonderful worship service planned today. We have the daughter of evangelist Billy Graham, who will be sharing her book with us, Legacy of Faith, Things I've Learned from My Father. Her name is Ruth Graham. Ruth, thank you for being here this morning. We're so honored you'd come here and join us for worship. And so, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who comes and restores life. You enter hearts and souls and minds with the power to perform miracles, to create healing and hope and joy and goodness and peace. And so allow us to invite you in, that you might come and that you may positively impact our lives today and tomorrow, forever and always. Amen.
You may be seated, please. Good morning. Please hear these words of praise to God from selected verses of Psalms 96 and 97. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all of its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of islands be glad. And we know that the Lord will continue to add his blessings to this, the reading of his word.
In humble adoration, I kneel before your throne. In brokenness, I seek your face alone. Above you, there's no other who's able to restore my soul. Come and make me
Thank you, Natalie. So this morning, I'm very happy to welcome back to the Crystal Cathedral the daughter of the Reverend Billy Graham, Ruth Graham. Ruth was here about a year ago to share with us her testimony of faith through her joys and sorrows, and today she's here to share with us from her latest book that she wrote entitled A Legacy of Faith, Things I Learned from My Father. Join me in welcoming Ruth Graham. Ruth, God loves you, and so do I. The book is entitled A Legacy of Faith, Things I Learned from My Father.
That's correct.
Terrific book. I was reading parts of it, and first, tell me, how are your parents doing?
They are doing remarkably well. Thank you for asking. And let me thank your congregation and your viewers for praying for them, because we know it makes a difference. But my mother is very frail, but her spirit is strong. We tell her that she commands her armies from her bed. And my father is slower. But I write in the book that I'm much more warmed by the embers than I ever was by the fire. Uh-huh. His gentleness and grace color my world. And he is, as I said, slower. The aging process has been difficult. But he keeps on top of everything. He's very current. And he still loves to preach. He preached in New Orleans a couple of months ago, and plans to preach in Baltimore later this year.
Do you think we'll see any more crusades?
I don't believe so. We've said, this is the last one, this is the last one, this is the last one. But I think New York was the last one.
Well, I hope you're wrong.
But so
you're probably correct. And we just thank God for giving him just the years and the ability to minister and to preach as he has.
God's been very faithful.
And so we are very, very grateful for what he has done. Well, what inspired you to write this book, On Legacy of Faith That I Learned from My Father?
Well, when I wrote my first book, In Every Pew Sits a Broken Heart, there were certain principles that kept coming back when I went through my struggles and through my difficult times. And I thought, where did I learn these principles? And I realized I'd learned them from Mother and Daddy. So my first book was Legacy of Love, Things I Learned from My Mother, that I did last year. And when I gave it to Mother and Daddy saw it, he sort of said, well, where's mine? So I wanted to write one about him. And so this was a surprise for Father's Day this year. And I just wanted, they have passed on so much to me. And rather than hoard it, it was too good to hoard. I thought I would pass it on to others.
So what do you buy your father for Father's Day? What do you get him for Father's Day when he's got everything? Well, you write him a book. And that's exactly what you did. And it's The Legacy of Faith, Things I Learned from My Father. So what did you learn from your father?
Oh, I've learned how to depend on the Lord for every detail. Recently, I was having a conversation with him because I've started my own ministry, and I said, Daddy, did you ever feel inadequate? And he said, oh, all the time. And I said, well, how did you prepare, especially like when he was going to Oxford and Cambridge to talk with the students? And he said, I prayed. I said, well, how did you pray? I wanted a formula. And he said, I would sit by the hour and just say, Lord, help me. Holy Spirit, fill me. And that was the secret to his life of dependence on God. And he depends on God for everything. And that's been a powerful legacy.
So here we have a man of tremendous faith.
Yes.
A man that's been a leader of the Christian faith from decades. And he prays simple prayers.
He does. He does.
They're the prayers that you and I can pray, and the prayers that anyone listening to us can pray.
That's right.
Help me, Lord. Guide me, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Fill me, Lord.
Fill me, Lord. Mm-hmm. Use me, Lord.
Yes.
Simple prayers. I think the simple prayers are what God wants to hear, aren't they?
I believe so, and I think they're the most effective. Peter, when he was sinking in the water, said, Lord, help me. And the Lord did.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. What are there personal things in here that of your father with you?
Oh, yes, indeed. And there's a precious incident in my life. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was about 7, kneeling beside my bed with my mother. And I mark that as the time I gave my heart to Christ. But when I was 11, I attended a revival, a church revival with my father, it was being conducted by a friend of his, and he went to support. And of course, wherever we went with Daddy, there was sort of this stir. And I was feeling a little self-conscious, and the preacher Lee Fisher preached and gave an altar call, and I remember wanting to go forward. And I thought, oh no, I'm Billy Graham's daughter and everybody's going to see me, and I don't want to do that, and I don't want to call attention to myself. But the urge to do that was stronger than the urge to stay in my seat. So I went forward and I stood at the altar with my head bowed and could hear other people coming forward, the shuffling of feet. And pretty soon I felt a hand on my shoulder. And I looked over and it was my father's hand. And my father, who had called thousands to the altar to receive Christ, was now standing with his daughter doing the same. And that has been a real meaningful experience in my life.
Wow. Brings a tear to my eye. Mm. I accepted Christ in Billy Graham Crusade in 63 in Los Angeles. Mm-hmm. And I know that you share in your book that your father would go to the Crusades and he'd leave the family behind because he didn't believe it was right to take the family with him. He considered it like taking the family to battle.
That's right.
You wouldn't take your family to Iraq with you if you were going to serve a duty in Iraq. How did that make you feel?
Well, Mother and Daddy were very wise to let us grow up as normally as we possibly could. And I remember the first crusade I did attend was the 1957 New York City Crusade in Madison Square Garden. And all I remember of the time is just a lot of people, a lot of crowds. And we really weren't put in the limelight, which was very wise. And I knew, we knew, and Mother certainly underscored it, that Daddy was doing an important work. And we could participate by prayer and by support, by loving him. In our kitchen sat a globe. We always knew where he was. On Sunday afternoon, we would gather and listen to the Hour of Decision. And it always originated from wherever he was. It may have been Africa or India or Asia. And so we knew where Daddy was. And then, of course, when he came home, we got to hear of stories of lives changed. People who had been changed because of the gospel of Jesus.
Wow. You said your parents tried to raise you as normal kids, I think is the word you used.
That's right.
So what does that mean? Did you go to a public school or private school?
I did. For part of the time, it was part public, part private. Mm-hmm.
And so you were raised as normal children, but in some ways you were not normal children, I suppose.
Well, I suppose you might look at it that way, but fortunately we lived in an area where it was populated by retired missionaries. So it was not unusual for people to have traveled the world preaching the gospel. So, and fortunately, when they saw the Grahams misbehaving, they didn't gossip about us, they prayed for us.
Everyone knew it was the Grahams that were misbehaving. And they were watching to make sure when you got out of line. Oh, that's funny. I know the feeling well. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, I didn't get away with anything here. Nothing.
I'm sure.
Nothing. So what do you think is your father's greatest legacy?
I think for me, it is his sticking to his call. He knew what his call was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. His passion is that everyone should have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he was tempted sometimes. I mean, they wanted him to run for president. They wanted him to be a movie star. But he stuck to the gospel. And that has really passed on to me, to stay dependent on God and to stay focused on what God's called me to do.
So what's next? What's the next step for Ruth Graham?
Robert, I'm very excited. Out of the book, In Every Pew Sits a Broken Heart, has been birthed a ministry, Ruth Graham and Friends. And we are putting on Get Real conferences. We are presenting a real God for real issues to get real answers and to get real freedom. And we're excited because we're dealing with the things in the church that people don't want to acknowledge, much less talk about, things like pornography and homosexuality and addictions and depression and divorce. And we're dealing with these things and wanting people to be free, to set the captive free. And that's what Jesus came to do.
Absolutely. He did.
Yes.
And he uses people like you and me and everyone else who will allow him into their spirit and into their heart and follow his call.
That's right.
And you have done so. And you're following a legacy of a man who did so. And so, Ruth, we just want to
thank you
for being the spirit and the person that you are.
Thank you.
And for allowing the beauty of Jesus Christ to shine through your gorgeous face.
You're very kind.
God
thank
loves you. And so do we.
Thank you so much.
God bless you.
The signs, which way should I go? I plan each step, but now I don't know. Tomorrow is a chasm of uncertainty, but I will go there if you'll go with me. Gentle Savior, lead me on. Let your Spirit light my way. Gentle Savior, lead me on. Hold me close, keep me safe, lead me on. Gentle Savior, and when I reach the valley every soul must journey through, I'll remember then how well you know. Like a trusting child would do, and say, gentle Savior, lead me on, let your Spirit light my way. Gentle
een van de vele muzikale talenten die we in de Crystal Cathedral wekelijks mogen zien. Een ander talent is Peter Schelen. Peter, hartelijk welkom in Hour of Power. En Peter is iemand die zijn leven lang bezig is met communicatie. En een bijzondere manier van communicatie. Want zijn vraag is, hoe communiceer ik nou wat geloven ten diepste is naar mensen die daarmee zitten en vraagtekens hebben of die het daar moeilijk mee hebben. En heel veel van jullie kijken naar Hour of Power. En Peter, wij linken vanuit Hour of Power door naar de website waar jij mede verantwoordelijk bent, waaromjezus.nl. Wat is dat?
Nou, het is eigenlijk een soort internetcursus voor mensen die dus zoiets hebben van, nou, ik wil er wel wat meer van afweten, waarom Jezus? En nou, dan kun je dus, zeg maar, in 4 weken tijd een cursus doen. Met cursusvragen, die kun je beantwoorden. Je krijgt een persoonlijke e-coach toegewezen die jouw antwoorden nakijkt en van commentaar voorziet. En daar kun je dus als het ware, zeg maar, een beetje mee sparren, een beetje mee communiceren en je vragen bij kwijt. Er zijn wekelijkse chats en dat soort dingen waar je dan ook met lotgenoten kunt praten die ook op zoek zijn, zeg maar. En nou, dat is een heel erg leuk en goed concept. Dat is erg aangeslagen, zeg maar.
Peter, bij Hour of Power komen er honderden reacties binnen. Mensen die inloggen op de website bij ons en dan doorkijken naar Waarom Jezus. Vind je ervan?
Ja, geweldig. Geweldig. Ja. Nee, het is. En überhaupt, ik vind het sowieso. Is het een prachtig fenomeen. Omdat. Ja, er zijn toch een heleboel mensen die. Die vragen hebben. Die naar zo'n uitzending kijken en zoiets hebben van. Nou, wat is dat? Wat hebben die mensen? Of ik wil er toch eens wat verder naar zoeken. En het is gewoon erg leuk om met zulke mensen te maken te hebben. En ze een beetje te coachen, zeg maar.
Het verplicht allemaal tot niets,
nee,
hè?
Nee, maar kijk, dat is ook het leuke van internet natuurlijk. Ja, je schrijft je in, je denkt van, nou, is het wat? En als het dan toch net niet is wat je zoekt, ja, dan ben je ook zo weer weg, zeg maar. Dus het is heel erg, en ook een beetje op maat maken wat jij wil. Als je veel wil corresponderen met je e-coach, als je wil praten, nou, dan doe je dat. Als je van chatten houdt, dan doe je dat. Als je iets hebt van, dan moet je luisteren, ik bekijk het cursusmateriaal wel en ik zoek het zelf wel uit. Nou, ook goed. Dus je kunt een beetje op maat maken naar wat je zelf wil.
Is het leuk om te chatten met mensen die zeggen, nou ja, wat dat geloof inhoudt? Dat weet ik nou eigenlijk niet precies.
Als het over het geloof gaat, jawel. Want weet je, ik heb zelf altijd zoiets van, nou goed, op het moment dat je dus met iemand te maken krijgt, zo van, nou eerst maar eens kijken, wie is dat? Ja. Waar staat hij? Ieder mens is weer anders. Dus iedereen die heeft weer zijn eigen dingen, zijn eigen vragen. En dat is leuk om daar dus proberen achter te komen. En dan te kijken van, nou, wat is nou datgene waar jij mee zit, wat jouw vragen zijn, waardoor jij niet verder komt of waar je naar op zoek bent. En dan te proberen, ja, een soort op ontdekkingstocht te gaan, zeg maar, van, nou, hoe kunnen we nou een stap verder komen samen? En het leuke is dat als je dus gaat zien dat mensen inderdaad dingen gaan ontdekken, dat ze daar dus helemaal enthousiast van worden. Dan word ik ook enthousiast. Dus,
Jij werkt erg beeldend, met voorbeelden. Noem eens een voorbeeld wat je veel gebruikt bij jongeren.
Ik heb in het verleden allerlei televisieprogramma's voor de EO ook gedaan. Dat ik straat op ging en dergelijke. En met mensen sprak ook op een creatieve manier. Dus dan stonden we voor op school en dat was een fietspad en er stonden een paar lantaarnpalen. Hadden wij een lantaarnpaal bijgezet. En dan vroeg ik aan mensen van, wat zou God nou moeten doen om jou ervan te overtuigen dat hij bestaat? Goed, kwamen mensen met allerlei dingen van ziekte uit de wereld of hier die boom zo de lucht in. Ja, dat zou wel bijzonder zijn. Ik zei, nou, stel je nou voor dat God ons ziet en die denkt van, die lantaarnpaal, die valt om. Zou je dan geloven? Hup, gooi me om. Ja, nee, de lantaarnpaal, ja, dan geloof ik gelijk. Nou, en die lantaarnpaal, die viel dan om. Ik zei, geloof je nou ook? Ja. Lagen ze wel helemaal in een deuk. Ja, en eigenlijk het doel daarvan was dan van, ja, kijk, weet je, ik bedoel, je kunt wel een of ander teken zo van, dat is het nou. Maar dat is eigenlijk helemaal niet wat God wil. God, die wil een relatie met jou. Hij wil jou kennen en niet een goochelaar zijn die een trucje doet en dat wij, dus als God zichzelf niet aan je kwijt kan, dan zal die ook niet een teken geven. Dus, nou ja, goed, en op die manier.
Wat houdt je zo bezig? Want je bent een echte, hoe moet ik het zeggen, evangelist?
Nou, anderen noemen mij evangelist. Ja. Ik ben gewoon christen, ik ben gewoon Jezus-fan. Ik ben gewoon een grote Jezus-fan. Maar anderen die zeggen dan, jij bent een evangelist. Maar terwijl ik denk van, ja, moet luisteren. Wat ik doe, dat is eigenlijk, dat hoort er gewoon bij. Het is niet een beroep van mij of zo, van dat ik evangelist ben.
Wat maakt jou zo enthousiast?
Nou, ik bedoel, dat is de persoon van Jezus zelf. Ik bedoel, als je gaat kijken naar wie hij was, wat hij gezegd en wat hij gedaan heeft, dan, ja, ik ben daar gewoon ontzettend van onder de indruk. Ik vind het een onvoorstelbare, indrukwekkende persoonlijkheid. En als je je dan af gaat vragen van, wat heeft hij dan gedaan? Nou, ik denk dat Jezus God is die mens geworden is en als mens op deze wereld rondgelopen heeft. En dat hij dus in onze plaats gestorven is. Nou, en dat is, Als je dat beseft en als je dat begrijpt, dan is dat zoiets onvoorstelbaars. Dan denk ik, ja, dat drijft mij.
Kan ik me voorstellen dat mensen zijn die kijken en zeggen, nou, leuk wat die Peter allemaal zegt, maar ik kijk even naar Iran, waar ze een atoombom aan het ontwikkelen zijn. Darfur, waar honderden mensen per dag gedood worden. Irak, waar onschuldige mensen vermoord worden. Nou, waar is die God dan? Had hij dat dan niet beter kunnen organiseren?
Door dat soort dingen, daar verlies ik mijn geloof in de mensheid. Maar niet in God.
Oh ja?
Nee, want ik bedoel, kijk, een mens is een verantwoordelijk wezen. God heeft ons gegeven met het besef van goed en kwaad. En God heeft ons ook de verantwoordelijkheid gegeven om in dit leven te staan en onze eigen keuzes te maken. En als wij er dan een zootje van maken, dan zeg ik dus van ja, moet je kijken wat mensen dus doen. Maar dat, ja, daar kun je God niet in zijn schoenen schuiven. Ik bedoel, ik heb 3 kinderen en ik doe naar mijn beste vermogen, probeer ik ze op te voeden dat ze ook goed doen en niet verkeerd doen. Maar ze zijn wel zelf verantwoordelijk. En als ze dan dus toch, ondanks al mijn goede bedoelingen, de verkeerde kant op gaan, zijn zij daar zelf verantwoordelijk voor. Ik bedoel, ik kan het natuurlijk ook fout doen. Maar en zo denk ik dat dus tussen God en mensen ook zo is. Van ja, mensen maken er een, meer dan een puinhoop van. Maar, ja. Ja.
Vandaar die website Waarom Jezus. Je hebt een boekje uitgebracht, hè, daarover. Ja. Met de merkwaardige titel. Vind ik in de titel Leverworst, Communicatie en Beren. Ja. Hoezo?
Nou, kijk, weet je. Ik denk dat heel heel vaak communiceren christenen, zeg maar, op een manier van, nou, dit is de waarheid en wij vertellen het jou, we leggen het je uit en dan weet je hoe het zit. En dat is vaak niet hoe mensen, zeg maar, van deze tijd een beetje in elkaar zitten. Want die hebben meer zoiets van, ja, moet luisteren, ik wil niet dat jij mij gaat zitten vertellen hoe ik moet gaan zitten geloven. Ik wil dat zelf uitzoeken. Hè? Dus die krijgen dan vaak een beetje een kriebelig gevoel. En dat is eigenlijk een beetje wat ik in dat boek uitleg. Zo van, jongens, communiceer dan niet op die manier. Doe dat dan anders, zodat mensen niet dat kriebelige gevoel krijgen, maar dat ze meer het idee hebben van, nou, ik ga op ontdekkingstocht, ik doe dat zelf en ik ga ja, dingen zien en merken en ervaren van hoe God is en wie die is en wie hij voor mij is. En als dat gebeurt, dan ik denk dat mensen dat prettiger vinden, maar ze komen er ook veel verder mee dan wanneer ik als het ware op afstand sta te roepen van, zo is het en hier moet je komen, want dat, zo klopt het. Hè? Maar misschien zitten ze wel in de struiken vast of zo, kunnen ze helemaal niet weg, maar dat heb ik dan helemaal niet door. En daarom denk ik van ja, je zult toch gewoon eerst naar de mensen toe moeten gaan. En kijken van, zitten ze ergens vast, willen ze ergens niet weg, moeten ze over een sloot waar ze niet overheen kunnen, dan moet je ze daarbij helpen. Dus dat hele boek gaat eigenlijk over communicatie. Hoe communiceer je dat soort dingen nou? En dan kun je dus, zeg maar, onderweg op die wandeltocht kun je beren tegenkomen. Een sloot of een struik of een beer. Maar wat doe je dan als je zo'n beer tegenkomt? Schiet je hem dan of ga je eromheen? Daar geef ik dan heel veel voorbeeldjes van. Maar
kortom, enthousiast.
Ja, ik wel, ja.
Ja. Ja. Kijkers kunnen nu via de Out of Power website doorlinken naar
www.waaromjezus.nl. Die link die staat natuurlijk bij jullie ook op de website. En kijk maar eens. Misschien is het wat voor je om eens zo'n introductiecursus te doen. Prima.
Heel fijn dat je hier te gast wilde zijn. Ik wens je veel sterkte toe bij al je werk op de website. Want dat gaat om honderden mensen. Ja. Ik hoop dat veel mensen ook geïnspireerd zijn nu. Ik geef jou dit als herinnering mee.
Dankjewel.
Het Nieuwe Testament voor denkers vanuit mogelijkheden. Dat doe jij. En we zien je graag een keer terug. En wij gaan naar de Crystal Cathedral. En het thema zometeen van de preek is, of die meest gelezen, meest bekende psalm, psalm 23. De Heer is mijn herder. Mij ontbreekt niets, zelfs al ga ik door een dal.
Lord is my shepherd. And what did Jesus say about himself? He said, I am the good shepherd. And what does that mean if we go back and we look at this passage in the scripture? We see that it says, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I like the way the modern translation says it. It says, he helps me do what honors him the most. The 23rd Psalm. Today there are people who are really going through some tough times, who are really struggling with life and self-dignity and respect. In fact, I was with Dianne Feinstein, the senator of California, when I was in Washington. And she asked me specifically, she said, Robert, what's the biggest struggle that you see people have? I said, without question or without pause, I said immediately, self-esteem. People struggle with self-esteem. And when people do not have a firm understanding of who Jesus Christ is, they struggle with self-esteem. And when we struggle with self-esteem, behavior and attitudes and the way we treat people becomes distorted and manipulated and doesn't become what Jesus Christ told us to do. What did Jesus tell us to do? It was very simple. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then love others as you love yourself. And it starts by coming to a full realization of who we are as individuals and people, where we can look in the mirror and we can see the person that Christ sees. And we can allow that beauty that we find through Christ to flow through us to love others and to recognize and to love our God. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. What does that mean? He leads me in the paths of righteousness. I used to struggle. I mean, I used to struggle with feelings of guilt like you can't imagine. Yeah, I couldn't get away from it. When I first entered in the ministry, I didn't know how to balance my time. I didn't know how to feel comfortable balancing my family life with my work life. So as a result of that, when I'd go to the church and teach classes and do things in the evening, and I knew my family was at home and my kids were working on their homework, I'd feel guilty for not being at home helping them with their homework. And then on Saturdays when they were doing things and I needed to prepare my messages, I felt guilty because I was preparing my messages and not spending time with them. And then when I would spend time with them, I felt like I should be spending time writing and doing other things for the gospel of Jesus Christ, doing what God called me to do. So I always felt guilty whether I was spending time with my family and relaxing, or I felt guilty if I was at church and if I was working. I couldn't get away from the guilt no matter what I did. I felt guilty. It was a horrible thing. It wasn't peace. It was just this gnawing guilt that followed me everywhere I went. And I'll never forget the day that I sat down with Gerald Jampolsky. And we were down, I met him at his hotel. And we sat around a pool in Newport Beach. He explained how the grace of Jesus Christ comes in and he takes away the guilt, and you can allow the peace of Christ's forgiveness to flow through you. That you can never be perfect. That Christ doesn't expect you to be perfect. That you can just be. And that Christ loves you just the way you are. And it was the most freeing experience of my life. Guilt is something that has a way of manipulating itself into our minds and into our hearts. And sometimes the guilt is justified. There are things we have done that we're ashamed of. There are things that we should have done that we didn't. And there's justified shame and guilt. Some of the things you don't know about my wife is she is very playful. She enjoys having a good time. And when she returned from her trip from Shreveport, Louisiana, she decided to have some fun. She was a flight attendant for many years with Continental Airlines. And they happened to be on Continental Airlines flying back from Shreveport, Louisiana. And she started talking to one of the flight attendants and decided she was going to have some fun. And she said, would you mind if I went and served some of the meals and some of the drinks and stuff to the ladies who are on our trip? Because there was a group of about 20 ladies. He thought it was funny. So he goes and he gives her her apron. So Donna's pushing the cart down the aisle. Coffee, tea, or milk? That's not exactly what she said, but I don't know how to say it. I wasn't a flight attendant. What can I say? She was offering their refreshments and their meals, and they looked at her, what do you call it again, an apron? And it said Mike on it. So the ladies who were part of the group, they thought it was funny and they had a good time, but it was interesting. She said, everybody else just looked at me when we're just rude. They didn't think it was funny. They didn't say no thank you. They just said, uh-uh. Most of the time, they wouldn't even look at me. She said it was the difference that I've seen from when I was doing it to today is dramatic. I just can't believe how rude people were. And I just wonder how many times we become so self-absorbed with our own problems and frustrations and hurts where we become rude to people who are serving us. It's easy for us to say, well, they're getting paid for it. That's their job. They're supposed to be able to handle the rudeness. I don't think that's good enough. I think Christ wants us to be an example of who He is and to put a smile on our face and to allow His love to shine through us and uplift and motivate and inspire people who are serving us. I have a dear friend who was actually a guest in this pulpit a few years ago. His name is Foster Freeze. And Foster is the epitome of the most beautiful example of uplifting and encourage people who serve. I've traveled with him and I've seen him and watched him, how he's the valet who comes to pick up his car. He reaches out with the biggest, warmest smile and says, oh, you're so good. I know you're terrific at this, that, and the other thing. And he just makes them feel like $1 million. And then he walks when there's a hostess there where to seat us, and he just continues to exude about how beautiful her eyes are and what a nice person she is. And, oh, she's the best hostess in the world. And it just goes on and on with every single person we meet. It's absolutely the most beautiful testimony of Jesus Christ living in a human being that I've ever seen. Because He loves everybody. And that's what Christ has called us to do, to love everybody. But what happens is we get self-absorbed with the tasks at hand. Oh, I've got to get these papers written. I've got to get these reports done. And somebody says, would you like it? Can I get you a glass of water? No, thank you. Don't bother me. I don't even glance up to look. Are you feeling guilty yet? The good news is That even though we consistently will do these things, that if we're cognizant of it, that maybe we'll be a little better. And in the process, share a little more of God's love with people we meet. And in the process, help make this world a little better. I like the word sincere. The history of the word comes from the Greek sincera, which actually literally means without wax. Here's the picture. Picture ancient Greece, 2,000 years ago. And here they are, they're carving one of these spectacular marble statues. And they've gotten this goddess who is just absolutely done to perfection. And all of a sudden, the chisel slips and puts a scar right across her shin. Oh, my goodness. Now what am I going to do? I've spent a lifetime doing this sculpture, and I just put a scar across her shin. Oh, my goodness. What am I going to do? Well, do you know what they do? It's simple. You get some wax, and you fill it in with wax. They can't tell the difference between marble and wax anyway. And you take it to the market, and you sell it quick. And people buy it. They think it's perfect, and they go, and they stick it up in their home, and they've got in this great place, and then the sun comes out and the wax melts, and he comes home from work and he sees his beautiful statue and he sees the scar across her shins, and he gets mad at the gardener for destroying his statue. The word sincere, it means without wax. Just the way we are. Real. Sincere. And God wants us to come before him and say, cleanse me, Lord. Take away the wax, the falsehoods. Allow me to see the failures that I have. And cleanse me, Lord. And accept me just the way I am. And God, and through Christ Jesus, comes and he loves you and he accepts you just the way you are. St. Paul in his letter to the Romans said it this way. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the grace. That's the promise. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who continues to touch hearts and minds with the reality of your goodness and your love. That as we fall short of all of the beauty that you have in store for our lives, that we'll come to you as honest, open people and sincerely confess our sins. That you will come and wrap us with your loving arms and accept us just the way we are. So we thank you that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And today, out of gratitude for all that you've done, we reach out and love others. So cleanse us, Lord, and help us to see the beautiful face in everyone we meet this week. We love you. Amen. week we're going to go to that passage of Scripture which shares with us. He leads us through the valleys. He doesn't dump us in the valleys. He leads us through. And so I want to invite you to pray with me the prayer. Cleanse me, Lord, and be prepared to take the journey through the valleys to that promised land next week. So with that, let me give you this benediction. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see the beauty within. And may we come before Him always and give Him the scars and the sins. And may we experience His cleansing grace and His love today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.
En tot zover deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Iedereen heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken. Ga je in de komende week op vakantie? Dat is fantastisch. We wensen iedereen een hele fijne vakantie toe. En kun je door omstandigheden niet op vakantie, dan is het fijn dat er in ieder geval elke zondagmorgen Hour of Power is. En dat doen we van harte. Zeker voor de mensen die het zo heel hard nodig hebben om een woord van bemoediging te horen. En dat willen we ook aan u en aan jou doorgeven naar aanleiding van de preek van vanmorgen. De Heer is mijn herder. En zelfs al ga ik door een dal, ik vrees geen kwaad. Ik word niet bang, zou ik met andere woorden kunnen zeggen, want God is bij me. En met deze woorden wil ik afscheid nemen. Graag tot volgende week bij Hour of Power. I'll put my hand in your hand like a trusting child would do and say, gentle Savior, lead me on, let your spirit gentle.